Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles beginning on page 832. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right. Thanks so much, Joanne. Well, we are about halfway through a sermon series on fear and anxiety, and we're diving into this topic that I might not be fully equipped to deal with. I'm not a medical professional. I'm not a trained therapist. And so I'm not going to wade deeply into the waters of psychological theory or from my ignorance try to diagnose the challenges that many of us feel or that are so widespread in our world today and perhaps are unique to your own personal story. My encouragement for the last couple weeks is that if you need help, get help. All right, there's absolutely no shame in that. God called and gifted doctors and of psychology and psychiatry and counselors and therapists who are there to help you in the midst of whatever you are going through. And many of us are going through a lot, right? If you haven't felt the weight of anxiety in your own life, there's probably someone that you care about who has felt the weight of anxiety. And here's the amazing thing about the God that we rally around as followers of Jesus, that God sees us in the midst of our anxiety. God knows that the world that we live in is an anxiety-producing world, but God does not leave us alone. And even though the pandemic of anxiety that we're experiencing in our world today may feel unprecedented, anxiety has actually been with us for a very long time. And we see it throughout the scriptures. That's why we called this series Fear Not, because the most commonly recurring imperative, the most commonly recurring command in the entire Bible is fear not. We have a God who comes to us in the midst of our fears and in the midst of our anxieties and leads us on a path towards himself, a path towards peace, a path towards wholeness. And as I said, I'm not a medical professional, but I am a Bible teacher, and I am continually so encouraged by the words of Scripture, these ancient words that actually speak deeply into the human condition, right? Joanne read to us this morning from Philippians chapter 4. We've actually been highlighting these verses for the previous couple weeks. And we've noted that these verses, in particular verse 6, this is the most highlighted verse in the entire Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. By the way, not only is this the most highlighted verse in the entire Bible, but as I was typing out my message this week onto the computer, Google AI auto-completed the verse for me. Can you believe that? Like, that has never happened to me before. As soon as I typed, do not be anxious about, boom, there it was. It suggested the rest of the verse. I'm not sure how AI works, but I know that a lot of it has to do with how often the AI system has encountered these verses, like across the internet. And so I got curious and I just started typing out a whole bunch of other popular verses. And the only one that I could get to autocomplete was John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? So think about it. That's how much more frequently these words from Philippians chapter 4 have been typed by people, scanned by Google out there in the Google universe. That right there should tell us a lot about what countless other people are feeling as they go about living their lives in this world that we live in, right? You are not alone in your anxiety, right? A whole bunch of other people are feeling what you're feeling. They're feeling it too. And they're looking to the words of Scripture to find peace. And last week we looked more closely at verse 4, backing up just a couple of verses, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we named how our praise of God is a valuable tool in the midst of our anxiety. And so today we're going to talk more about another tool that we see named in verse 6, and that's prayer. But we're actually going to set aside these verses from Philippians, and we're going to go way back to another part of Scripture, okay? And we're going to look at a part of Scripture where a whole lot of people were feeling a whole lot of anxiety. And so we're going to turn all the way back to 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. This is the account of Prophet Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal, and then the aftermath of that contest, all of which was way too much ground to cover for our Scripture reader this morning. I'm sure she could have done it. She would have crushed it, but we would have been listening to it for a very long time, all right? So I'm going to set the scene for this powerful account, and we're going to look at some of the verses along the way. So here's the situation, all right? This is the time of the kings of Israel. Remember, Israel didn't always have kings, but this is the particular time in Israel's history where there were kings in the land. But King David, who was just the great king of Israel, has long since passed away at this point. And now the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. And at this moment, an evil king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel have led the people of Israel to worship a foreign rain god named Baal. Right. Now, ironically, as they follow this rain god, Baal, the nation of Israel has been in the midst of 3 years of drought. So, like, how's that going for you, right? They've got a rain god who's not doing a great job. But this is what happens, right, in the midst of anxiety. If our view of God is a view that says, if I do this, then you give me that, then in our anxiety, we go to the God that we think can get us what we want, and we throw ourselves at the feet of that God. Now think about the anxiety that these people must be feeling at this time. And just pause for a moment and think about the nature of drought. Drought is the sneakiest of all weather-related phenomena. When it starts, it feels like a nice day, right? Like just for the past couple, we had like almost 2 weeks without rain. We're like, man, this is some great weather we're having here, right? And after a week of no rain, you say, this is beautiful, right? And then after like some time, the grass starts to turn brown and the plants start to wither. Over time, food starts to become scarce. Think about an agrarian culture some 2,700 years ago where they depend on rain. Then prices begin to rise, tensions begin to grow. Anxiety can be very similar to drought, right? It sneaks up on you. And you can be sure that along with this drought, there are some very, very anxious people. And that's what we encounter in this text, a lot of anxious people. And in the midst of a very anxious season of life for the people of Israel, they are turning their hopes not to the real God named Yahweh, but to this false god named Baal. And so Elijah, the true prophet of God, challenges all of King Ahab's prophets of Baal to a contest. And they make a whole event of it. Elijah told Ahab, summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel. And Elijah there confronts the people. And he says to them, how long, he's speaking to the people now, not the prophets of Baal, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And here's what I want you to pay attention to. Look at the people's posture. Look at their response to Elijah's questions. It says, but the people said nothing. Now, this silence here just powerfully illustrates the state of mind of these people after 3 years of drought. They are worn down. They feel that hope has left them. If there was a time where they had any expectations for some divine being to intervene, that time has long passed for most of them. And many of them are wondering, where does my help come from? But they have no answer. No answer for Elijah. So when Elijah presents them with this simple choice, Yahweh or Baal, nothing from the people. Silence. And I want to highlight their response because it's actually a pretty common response when we are suffering from anxiety. Silence, okay? And we're going to examine three different responses that we see here, prayer responses in the midst of anxiety. And this is the first one. We feel stuck. We don't know what the answer is. So we say nothing to God. We do nothing. We have these different responses to anxiety. Some people pray, but some people just go silent. And maybe that's you today, right? You're in the middle of your own 3-year drought, maybe, or maybe much longer. And maybe in the midst of your anxiety, you found yourself lost and maybe even prayerless. That can be an absolutely devastating and hopeless place to be, but I see it all the time. So let's see what's next. Look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." Now, in this moment, we catch a glimpse of Elijah's anxiety. Right? He's saying, "I'm the only one. There's 450 of them and just one of me." Now, we're going to circle back to this in a bit because he says this refrain several times. But don't misunderstand this for Elijah being brash and cocky. Like, "I'm the only one. I'm going to beat all of you prophets of Baal. There's so many of you, but I'm just going to..." No, Elijah, even with his faith in God, is suffering from deep fears and anxieties. And he hints at this by naming the fact that he is not only hopelessly outnumbered, but he's alone. He is, in his mind, the last one. Now, again, another common feeling for people who suffer from anxiety, not only does it feel like a drought where hope and joys have just dried up, but anxiety can come from just this overwhelming sense of, "I am alone." Now, like I said, we'll come back to this as it resurfaces in the next chapter. But at least for now, don't miss the fact that, yes, Elijah was also anxious. And in a moment, we'll see what he does with his anxiety. But before we get there, we see Elijah just kind of throw down the gauntlet. He dares the prophets of Baal in front of all the people. "You set up an altar to your God, Baal. I will set up an altar to my God, Yahweh. And whichever God answers with fire from heaven," right? Elijah says, "That God is God," okay? That God is the actual God. He is God. So this is the contest. Everyone agrees to the terms, and off they go. And we've already seen the response of the people, right? The prayer response of the people to their anxiety is prayerlessness, silence, okay? Now we get a glimpse of the prayer response of the prophets of Baal. This is like the second case study in how we respond to anxiety. And this is perhaps an even more common response than the response of prayerless silence. And what we see from these prophets of Baal is anxious prayer. So just like the people, these prophets, they're bringing their own anxiety to this particular scene that we're reading about in 1 Kings chapter 18. And not only are they carrying the anxieties of a king and a people whose nation is being crushed by drought, they feel the pressure of needing to perform. They need their God Baal to show up. Will he or won't he? Now, just to be clear, like, these guys aren't faking it. These guys are true believers in Baal. Right? Baal has been very good to them. Even if, like, you're like, "Well, Baal doesn't exist." Well, okay, but they don't know that. And Baal seems to them to have been very good to them. Even though there's drought in the land, they're eating very well. Elijah even says that they're eating at the queen's table. Now, that doesn't mean that these hundreds of prophets are all eating at this enormous table with the queen. It means that the queen is sponsoring them. All right? They know where their bread is buttered, okay? And it's coming from the king and the queen. And so being a prophet of Baal is paying the bills for these prophets, and they're eating very well in a time of drought and famine. Baal worship has been very good to them. So they're going to go through, like, to every length that they can, all right? But look at the way that they respond. In their anxiety, they respond with anxiety, right? It says, all morning they were wailing and yelling and dancing around the altar. But it says there was no response. In verse 27, Elijah famously taunts them, shout louder, maybe your God needs to wake up. He's kind of a jerk, right? And then verse 28, it says, so that's what they did. Louder and louder, they continue to shout, and they start cutting themselves with swords. Think about that. Today, psychologists call this non-suicidal self-injury. Sometimes anxiety kind of reaches that point of not just mental, but physical stress. And for some people, that might be like a racing heart. For some people, that might be feelings of nausea. And for a few people, under intense stress, they might cut or burn themselves or harm themselves in some way. And this happens for a number of different complex reasons that I am certainly not qualified to get into. But if that's you, I just want to say, God sees you in the midst of that. There is help out there for you. You are not rejected. You are not alone. Okay? I just want to name that in the midst of this. But this is one of the ways that people respond to their anxieties. And it's been around forever, right? There's literally nothing new under the sun. And we see this age-old response in Scripture some 2,700 years ago. This is... Now, of course, this is not an apples-to-apples comparison. The context here in 1 Kings is ritualistic and religious in nature, but it's born out of the same desire in the midst of our anxieties to control something somehow, right? But don't miss the essence of what's happening here. They're praying. These prophets of Baal are praying. And in verse 29, we get a powerful image of what it looks like when anxiety affects prayers in the midst of our anxiety, right? Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. How many of us have been there? Like in the midst of our distress, in those moments when we feel the most desperate, we're throwing ourselves at God in our fear, in our frustration. God, do something, but nothing. Now, of course, these guys are crying out to a God that does not exist. And that makes a huge difference. But we've got these two case studies so far in response to anxiety. The response of the people, silence, and the response of the prophets of Baal, anxiety. Now we come to Elijah. And I want to remind you, Elijah is not without anxiety. And that's so important for us to name here. Like, Elijah is God's man here. He is the protagonist of our story. He's the one who's supposed to have his act completely together, right? But he feels alone. He feels outnumbered. He is anxious. Don't lose that in the midst of what happens here. It's too easy to hear the lie that if you're a good Christian, if you have faith, then you're not going to have anxiety. No. We live in a broken world where lovers of Jesus can be crippled by anxiety all the time. The question isn't, are you or are you not anxious? The question is, how are you responding to your anxiety? The question is, are you meeting God in the midst of your anxiety? And last week we said that praise is a powerful way and a powerful weapon to use in our fight against anxiety, but it won't always change your circumstances. And your anxiety might not go away, but you will be changed continually in the midst of your prayer. That's what happens when we meet with a powerful, holy God. But anxiety is not a sin. God expects us to be anxious at times in the world that we live in. And that's why he so often spoke these words to comfort his people. Do not be afraid. That's not a law to follow. Those are words of comfort. So what about Elijah? The prophets of Baal had failed. It didn't matter how loud they yelled. They were shouting the wrong prayers to the wrong God. But watch Elijah. Even in the midst of his own anxious thoughts, some of you know the story. He built an altar. He put 12 stones on the altar representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he drenched the wood on the altar with 8 large jars of water. And then he knelt and he prayed. And please, like, consider this prayer in contrast to the anxious yelling and screaming and cutting and dancing that we saw from the prophets of Baal. It says, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So he just names God. It's beautiful. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things that you command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know you, Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So here we see the third prayer response to anxiety. It's the non-anxious prayer. And just look at the simplicity and the humility of the prayer. You know, when Jesus came and he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, don't be like, you know, the people who go into the temple and they these loud, repetitive prayers. Who does he compare those loud, repetitive prayers to? To the pagans. He compares it to the pagans, just like these prophets of Baal. Wow. Right? Loud, anxious, repetitive prayers. Jesus says, no. No. This is a non-anxious prayer from an anxious man. Okay? Let me say that again. This is a non-anxious prayer from an anxious man. And in this particular moment, Elijah, though he is anxious, is not praying out of his anxiety. He's praying from a posture of confidence in the name of Yahweh. And you can see the stark difference in the anxious prayers of the prophets of Baal and the simple, confident prayer of Elijah. And the climax of the story is powerful and dramatic. Fire just drops out of the sky, completely consumes the altar. Even the water gets consumed by the fire. The people who were silent moments ago are all of a sudden lifting up their shout and saying, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. They even repeat it. And then they chase down and kill the prophets of Baal. And then the rain comes. The rain comes. It is a remarkable story. And it would be amazing if it ended there. But of course it doesn't, right? It's like those Shakespeare tragedies where, like, you read through Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, and it's like, can it just stop there? But then it keeps going, right? And so it keeps going. And Ahab's evil wife, Queen Jezebel, threatens to kill Elijah after what's just happened. And it says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And hard as it is that the story doesn't end with this like climactic victory, it's so important that we have this. I love this chapter so much because it humanizes Elijah for us. Here he is, considered the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Prophets, all of them, right? Yet even after seeing God do one of the most remarkable things in all of Scripture, he is still just a broken human not unlike you or me. And he's stuck in his anxiety. It says he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Now, listen to this short prayer of an anxious man. You're like, before, like, he nailed it, right? But here we see, before it was a non-anxious prayer from an anxious man, now we see an anxious prayer from an anxious man, right? He says, it is enough. It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah is saying, I've had it. I've had enough. I cannot take it anymore. Like all that powerful move of God, and he still feels alone. He still feels stuck. He still feels these fears and anxieties. Now, there's some practical takeaways that I want to end with. But before we get there, I'm going to pause for a moment, all right? I think that music can be a powerful tool in expressing the depths of human emotion. And this has been going on for probably as long as music has been around. And there's a German composer, Felix Mendelssohn. And he was a brilliant composer in the mid-1800s. And he put together a powerful oratorio of the life of the prophet Elijah. An oratorio is kind of like an opera, except without all the acting. It's just like the singing and the music, all right? And so in the middle of the story of Elijah's life comes this somber moment that we just read about when Elijah is there under the broom tree crying to God, it is enough. I've had enough. And so Pierre came to me a couple weeks ago and he said, hey, I've been thinking about this sermon series and anxiety, and he thought about this specific piece from Mendelssohn, and he shared about the text from this piece of this movement. And I said, well, you know what? I'm actually preaching on that text in 2 weeks, all right? So I'm going to invite Pierre to come up, and he's going to bless us with this classical piece in just a moment. He's going to come up. And here's what I want us to do, okay? This is going to be a little bit different. Like, we don't always do something like this, and it's going to be different kind of music than we usually do here at church, which will probably be good for all of us. But we're going to put the lyrics up on the screen. And you can look at the lyrics, and you can contemplate on the lyrics. They come from 1 Kings chapter 18, or chapter 19, verse 4, which we just read, his prayer under the broom tree, and then his second prayer, which he prays 40 days later. And so you can look at the words, or you can just close your eyes and just take in the somber nature of Elijah's prayer. This is not a feel-good piece of music, okay? This is a piece of music that captures the raw emotion and anxiety of one of the greatest servants of the Lord that we find in Scripture. So take it in. If you are experiencing anxiety in your life, these words may echo just the raw emotions of your own soul. And then when Pierre is done, you may want to smile. You may want to cry. That's fine. What we're not going to do is clap, okay? So you like sit on your hands or something. You might want to, but we're just going to pause. I'm going to come up and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive back into the text, and we're going to wrap up the message for this morning and see the way that the Lord responds to Elijah when he's praying in his anxiety. So Pierre, can you come up and bless us just with this beautiful piece.
Take away. Fathers, it is enough. It is enough. Now take away my life. I am not better, not better than my fathers. I am not better. I am not better. No longer. Now let me die, for my days are but vanity. Now let me die, for my days are but vanity, but vanity. Very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have broken thy covenant, have broken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain all thy prophets, slain them with the sword, and slain thy prophets, slain them with the sword. I have been very jealous for the Lord, for the Lord God of hosts, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life, and they seek my life, to take it away. It is enough. It is enough. Oh Lord, now take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now let me die, Lord, take away my
Just pause for a moment, take in the emotions of that song. God, how many of us, even in this room, have felt the raw emotions of being alone, the raw emotions of just feeling like this is enough, I can't. I thank you, Jesus, for meeting us right where we are. And we're so grateful. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pierre. Here we've got a prophet, the most amazing prophet in Israel, saying, I can't take it anymore. And that's right where Elijah found himself. This is a raw and honest prayer, but it is an anxious prayer. And did you know there have been all kinds of studies that show how prayer can be, it can bring healing and relief from depression, which is unbelievable and it's amazing. But listen to this. The same research does not show that prayer can bring relief for anxiety. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? Like as Christians, like we hear like, oh yeah, prayer can help depression. Well, duh, that's great. That's what we believe. We believe in the power of prayer, and then we expect the same thing to be true for anxiety, but it does not seem to be. Now, the problem, according to Dr. Anita Phillips, is not that prayer doesn't work, but that anxiety steals the power of prayer. Because anxiety changes our posture in prayer. Think about the difference in the posture of Elijah between his prayer at the altar and then his prayer under the broom bush. A non-anxious prayer and a very anxious prayer. The anxious prayer is interesting too because we actually get to see the fruit of it. And the fruit of his anxious prayer is more anxiety. So he gets up, you know, the angel comes down and feeds him. And he gets up and he goes on a journey, a long journey. 40 days he goes on a walk, all right? And at the end of that 40 days, he prays to God again. And it's the same prayer. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. Elijah is praying anxious prayers. Now, sometimes that's the best we've got, right? Remember, it's not a sin to be anxious. We've talked about that for the past couple of days. Anxiety itself is not a sin, but it is a troublesome posture in prayer. And we'll circle back to Elijah in just a moment, but let's look at the theme verse that we had, that Joanne read for us this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, we've hung out with these verses for the past few weeks, because although it is the most frequently quoted and underlined scripture in the Bible, it is also one of the most abused verses in the Bible. But Paul in his letter is not saying that anxiety is a sin. What Paul is saying is that anxiety is not an effective posture in prayer. Look at the words that he uses. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So those two phrases are inextricably connected. They're linked. Paul is not saying anxiety is a sin. Paul is saying that anxiety is not a good posture to approach God. Paul is saying, don't let your anxiety be the thing that is guiding your prayers. Instead, come to God with thanksgiving, humbly submitting ourselves and our requests to God. Elijah shows us both postures, right? Elijah shows us what it looks like to approach God with humility and focus on who God is, not who Elijah is or isn't. Then we see the complete opposite from Elijah. We see Elijah approach God with anxiety, focusing on his problems, not the Lord. And that's what we so often do. We come to God and we're like God's here, and we're like, problem, problem, problem. Here's my problems. Here's my anxiety. We're focusing on the anxiety. God's here. God's here. Right. He's focusing on his problems. I've had enough. My life is a meaningless wisp. That's what it means when it says, my life is all vanity, right? It's a meaningless wisp. I'm all alone, and they're trying to kill me. Now, you might be here this morning and you're just like, oh, Pastor, like, I hear what you're saying about changing our approach and our posture to God, but I just can't right now. And maybe you're in a place like Elijah. It is not the best place or the best way to approach God, but I've got good news for you, okay? God still hears your anxious prayers. I love the Lord's gentle response to Elijah. He just says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he offers Elijah this rarely seen opportunity. God's going to pass by, okay? And he's going to show Elijah just like a bit of who he is. And so Elijah's in a cave. He comes and he's trying to pay attention. Where am I going to see God? Where am I going to see God? And this giant wind comes by, but it says, the Lord is not in the wind. An earthquake shook the whole mountain, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, it says. Then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I just want to think about that in the context of our anxieties. Like we come to God in the midst of our own like hurricanes and our own earthquakes and our own fires, and we're focused on the earthquake and the fire and the wind, right? But look at what it says. It says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. Here's the amazing thing, and we'll talk about this more in the weeks to come. We may be anxious, but God is not an anxious God. He's a God of peace. He's a God of the gentle whisper. Mike, you can come on up. And that still small voice of the Lord spoke to Elijah again. Same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? To which Elijah responds verbatim, exact same as he did before. I'm all alone and they're trying to kill me. So we're not making a ton of progress here. It's okay. It's okay. The Lord still hears him in his anxiety, and the Lord answers his prayer. He shows Elijah that he is not alone. He sends him protectors. He sends him a protege named Elisha. And he shows Elijah there are 7,000 people in Israel who have not bent their knee to Baal. And so Elijah stands for us as a powerful example of what prayers can look like. The non-anxious prayer and the anxious prayer. Sometimes it's simple and faithful and beautiful, right? Sometimes it's a hot mess. Your posture in prayer can have a profound impact on your own anxiety. Anxiety begets anxiety. And the good news is that the Lord does not change. And God wants to meet you right where you are. And how beautiful is it? How beautiful is it that we have a God who actually knows what that anxiety can look like? Think about Jesus in the garden the night that he was betrayed. He knew what was coming. He's just prostrate on the ground, right? Sweating drops of blood. We have a God who knows right where we're at. And what did he do in the midst of that anxiety? He prayed. Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. In the midst of Jesus' anxiety, yes, Jesus' anxiety, in that moment, is a non-anxious prayer. Father, Father. And so we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. In the same way after supper he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes.